Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Grant, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Rise. We follow the order of service this Lenten evening as printed in the service bulletin, where we begin as is fitting in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins. Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority, and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the fourth portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. But the Jews were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished, whomever they requested. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. He had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And the multitude cried aloud and began to ask Pilate to do as he had always done for them, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. Therefore, when they gathered together, the governor Pilate answered them, saying, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Then they all cried out at once, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. He said to them, "What then do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ, him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they all shouted, "Let him be crucified." They cried out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the governor said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Now they were insistent, They cried out more exceedingly, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. "Let him be crucified, crucify him." and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And wanting to gratify the crowd, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released Barabbas to them, the one they requested, who for insurrection and murder had been thrown into prison. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond with the confession of our faith as expressed in the words of the Apostolic Creed as found printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. humble repentance during this season of Lent, God grant to each one of us that our simple prayer might be heartfelt, sincere, simply this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, this evening we continue our walk through the Old Testament during this Lenten season, and there we seek to find Jesus in places where we might not ordinarily recognize or see him. This evening we continue that journey by seeing Jesus giving us fellowship with God. And I pray that no one here would take that lightly or take that for granted or assume that he is entitled to fellowship with his God. The text that will guide us is found in the Old Testament sacrifices, a description of two of the five, and our text is found selected verses beginning with Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a whole male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and priests shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire, and Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat, tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord." These are the words of our God. Confident that these words, along with all scripture, is verbally inspired, desiring that our God will work through these words also this evening to bless us, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Last time I addressed you on this subject, this general theme, we saw Jesus in that temple curtain. And we saw Jesus there. We recognize in our mind's eye now when we look at that temple curtain, we recognize that we did not have access to God the Father, nor could we have access apart from Jesus Christ. He's the one that provided that. So you remember at the moment of his death on Good Friday, that temple curtain torn in two. And we're supposed to remember then when we see that, when we look at that, Jesus, who did that for us. But that's not the same, is it, as fellowship, which is what we talk about this evening. Presence of is not the same as fellowship. We tend to regard it as that. Again, our sense of entitlement tends to work against us. We'll hear more about that this evening. But standing in the presence of a judge, for example, doesn't mean you have fellowship with that judge. Doesn't mean you have camaraderie. Even if you stand before a judge and the judge dismisses you or declares you not guilty, still doesn't mean that you have this bond with, this fellowship with. And when we stop to think about what that means, what that entails, that we have been given through Christ fellowship with God. Truly an awesome gift. First, a bit of background on our text. Obviously, this isn't one of your go-to books of the Bible. I would expect that most of you, if you've even read through the book of Leviticus, have not done so often. It entails, for the most part, sacrificial mandates, ceremonial laws connected with the children of Israel that are no longer in force, apply to us now as the New Testament church. And yet we again sell Scripture short if we look at that with an eye toward doesn't apply to me. Because here again this evening, we will see Jesus. Now, maybe you never knew, maybe you just need a refresher course. There were 5 different sacrifices outlined by God in the Old Testament. 2 of them were mandatory, guilt offering and sin offering. Those 2 are different, aren't they? We tend to lump them together. But imagine this. You did something wrong, and you go to your parent when you're a child, and your parent says, "It's okay. I forgive you." Still in that child's little mind, still in your mind as an adult, resides guilt. You can hear God's declaration of not guilty, and yet you know you've done things wrong. That guilt still plagues us. It's one of the aspects I like about our confession from the supplement. There's that two-part thing. Jesus, God the Father has placed on Jesus your sin. You are forgiven. And he's taken away your guilt. Those 2 things should be gone. Knowing that we're forgiven, our guilt should also be gone. So these 2 were the mandatory sacrifices. They weren't optional. The Jews had to do them. Guilt offering and sin offering. Along with them, there were 3 voluntary sacrifices that had to be made, or that could be made. It was up to the person to decide if he wanted to. Those were the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. Interesting to note that they were voluntary, but God still gave prescription of how they should be carried out if somebody wanted to do them. You couldn't just say, "Well, I want to do this, and it's not mandatory, so I'm going to do it any way I want." God was a God of order, and he was a God of order in connection also with his worship. As we also in the New Testament, from the words of Paul, let all things be done decently and in order, just because it's in someone's mind doesn't mean that that's necessarily the orderly way to do it. So we hear this long description of these sacrifices, and the 2 mentioned in our text were 2 of the voluntary. What we hear here described are the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And this evening we're going to see Jesus primarily in that fellowship sacrifice or offering. Now before we go any further, I want you to do something different with this text. I don't want you just to hear it. I want you to actually work at picturing this scene, this sight in your mind. You're more than a spectator. You're someone observing this carefully in your mind's eye. And I want you to see this because it makes a difference. It's going to make a difference to the point that we're going to make this evening. See those people. See that courtyard, first of all, and then see those people leading in the case of the burnt offering, a bull. It had to be a year-old bull without a male, without blemish. He led it in. He had to put his hand on the bull's head and then kill it. How did he kill it? He slit its throat. Same thing with the sheep. He'd bring the sacrifice in, he'd lay his hand on it, and he would slit the animal's throat. And then all the blood had to be collected. It was a sin for the Jews to eat anything with blood in it, any meat that still had blood in it. Now the burnt offering was burnt in its entirety except for the hide. The fellowship sacrifice, only parts of that were burned, the fat described in great detail in our text. Now the point of this is, picture in your mind the scene in the courtyard. Have you seen an artist's rendition of the tabernacle? Probably. What did it look like? Everything I've seen looked pretty nice and neat and clean. It looked orderly, it looked like well-dressed, perfectly washed clothes on the priest and on the people, and maybe they saw a nice animal over here, and the altar looked good, looked pretty clean and shiny, and then there was this water basin over here. And it's nothing what it looked like. Listen again to the words of our text. Hear this. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then they butchered the animal right there. This was like a slaughterhouse. Can you imagine the sights of this bright red blood, and Aaron and his sons would take it and throw it against the altar. Animal after animal. A flood of blood. Never-ending flow of blood. And then the sights and the smells and the insects of this place. The whole thing was wrapped up in death and blood. Now, think of that fellowship meal. That fellowship offering that they had, after which they could take certain parts of it and eat it. Now fast forward to our fellowship meals, our potlucks, our covered dish dinners. Think of that. I mean, that's fun for me to think about. Just in your mind's eye, row after row of food, mountains of meat and hot dishes and salads and Jell-O, the only time we ever eat Jell-O, and then a whole different table, because you don't have enough room, of dessert, and then drinks, and oh my goodness. And then you eat, and just people come through, and they eat as much as they want, and then when it's done, you take the dishes, you carry them a couple feet, you wash them, you put them away, and the plates look as clean as the day they were purchased. You can't even tell that there was a feast here, a fellowship meal. Now go back to the temple courtyard, the tabernacle. A little different, wasn't it? You see, God could have designed these fellowship meals that followed the fellowship sacrifice. He could have designed them to be anything he wanted. But here's what he prescribed. You kill the animal, all the blood comes out, you throw the blood there, you butcher it right there, and then you eat parts of it there. Amidst the blood. Now, did they take it outside? We don't know. Maybe they ate it right outside, but they saw it. It was all in connection with, maybe they ate it in the courtyard. The blood, bones, hide, the smell, the insects. That's their fellowship meal. Why did God design it to be that way? We're at a disadvantage here, aren't we? Because even we who are a little closer to the land than some Christian congregations, many of you hunt, fish, grew up on farms. You know how your food gets from the pasture to the plate, the flock to the freezer. You've seen it. You know kind of how messy it is. Our society, by and large, has lost that. They have no idea. They don't know. They want them, though. They want everything neatly packaged and bloodless, unless it's supposed to have some blood in it yet. And then right there in the butcher department or packaged up in the frozen food section, that wasn't the way it is at that fellowship meal, was it? It was bloody. It was dirty. And why did God design it that way? Because man did not have fellowship with God except through the sacrifice of blood, except through death. The whole thing, there was death everywhere in that courtyard. No atonement without death. No atonement without blood. And you know what? You don't even have that yet apart from death. You Old Testament believers. And then what changed? How did we get from that to what we have now? Again, Jesus changed everything. Listen to this from Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. since he did this once for all when he offered himself. The two sacrifices where we most often, most easily see Jesus are, of course, the sin and the guilt offering. Jesus was sacrificed for us. But we miss, we short ourselves, we short God, and we fail to appreciate God until we also see him in something like the fellowship sacrifice, recognizing that we didn't have a right to, first of all, even come into God's presence. Jesus did that, but he also then made that relationship right with our Savior by taking away that guilt that was ours, that sin, that thing that had separated us from God. He not only brought us into his presence, but he created a love between God and us. God always loved us, but now in connection with his Son, he loves us as holy, sinless creatures. The same as he loves his Son. He's now given that to us. He now, because of what Jesus did, taking away the bad, the negative on the cross, says not only come into my presence, but sit down in the mansions I prepared for you. And even before that, come into my presence and then ask me, but ask me as a son asks his father, because I love you. And I want you to ask what you want of me. And whatever I can give you that's for your best, I will. Ask. You have this now fellowship, this connection. We read from the book of Hebrews a bit ago. Also in that same book, it talks about not only now have we come into the presence of God, but we have this fellowship, this connection with God. Why would we ever not want to make use of that? Why would we not want to, through his word, come into his presence, avail ourselves of that power, expose ourselves to him in connection with his word, and then be filled by him, strengthened by him, comforted. Just be in his presence. This is going to be difficult for us to really grasp. I'm not sure how well we're accomplishing our ends this evening. It's difficult for me because I have this mentality of entitlement that I can't rid myself of completely. This idea of I've always had it, therefore it's right that I should have it. Forgiveness, redemption, fellowship with my God. Fellowship, this communion with the Creator of heaven and earth, who knew me, who knew you before the foundation of the world, who picked you to have this fellowship with him eternally, now and into eternity. So then when you look to the temple curtain, see Jesus, what he did. When you look to the sacrifices, when you hear of the Old Testament, when you hear Jesus called the Lamb of God, remember also that fellowship sacrifice. And the meal after that, in Old Testament times, that was just based on blood and death. And then appreciate all the more what you have, marveling in the sacrifice of God's Son, who has also given us this fellowship with our God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We respond with the words as printed in the service bulletin. Thank you. blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and of deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior and eternal Son of God, nevertheless, we rejoice to know and to trust you as our Lord, who has brought us salvation. We thank you. We recognize your presence in Old and New Testament. There is none other upon whom we can rely. Your words inviting our hearts to faith are indeed words of eternal life. The Son of God, how can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood, becoming our sacrifice, dying on the cross for our sins? Prince of Peace, because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all our sins and filling us with every spiritual blessing. Grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts, in our lives, as you were devoted to the will of your Father. Help us conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting heirs of everlasting life. Do not let us become encumbered with the things of this life, nor fall prey to Satan, nor yield to the desires of our own flesh. Grant that we might be in the world, but not of the world, that we would not be conformed, but transformed. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses, and if need be, suffer for you, as you so willingly suffered your cross for us. We pray, may the salvation that you purchased for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy and thankfulness, even as during this Lenten season we mourn our sinfulness. Raise us up in our hearts. Give to each of us a childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace, to enjoy this fellowship with God that you have won for us, and to seek their mercy, help in every need. Be near us, to bless us as our individual needs require. To you we make confession. To you we seek, from you we seek forgiveness and peace. Hear us as our high priest, as we also pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.